The Bible tells us that Jesus loves us. It tells us other things about our relationship with God. So we're going to be reading responsively this portion from Isaiah 42, remembering that a prophet's words are not to make us feel good, but to make us feel our need of God. Hear, you deaf, look, you blind, and see. Who is blind but my servant, and deaf like the messenger I send? Who is blind like the one in covenant with me, blind like the servant of the Lord? You have seen many things, but you pay no attention. Your ears are open, but you do not listen. It pleased the Lord for the sake of his righteousness to make his law great and glorious. But this is a people who plundered and looted, all of them trapped in pits or hidden away in prisons. They have become plunder with no one to rescue them. They have been made loot with no one to say, send them back. Which of you will listen to this or pay close attention in time to come? Who handed Jacob over to become loot and Israel to the plunderers? Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned? For they would not follow his ways. They did not obey his law. So he poured out on them his burning anger, the violence of war. It enveloped them in flames, yet they did not understand. It consumed them, but they did not take it to heart. Let us pray as Pastor Marcus comes up to continue in our worship of the word. Lord God, we thank you so much for the word, the written word that you have given us in Scripture. We pray that you open our hearts now to understand more of who you are and anoint your servant Marcus to speak through him to us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Pastor?
Earlier this week, we had my in-laws in town for a couple of days, and my mother-in-law, as it turns out, has a neat way of cleaning out a Brita filter. And so I came home after work at one point and went over to the Brita pitcher and was nursing a little bit of a headache, so I had some Tylenol that I was going to take. So I poured myself a cup of water from the pitcher, threw the pills in my mouth, and slugged back like you do. You don't sip it when you're trying to get pills down. And immediately, my body spent everything right back up because what I drank was not water. Turns out that a way to clean a Brita filter pitcher is to fill it with vinegar. So I had a cup full of vinegar that for all the world looked like water. It was not water. And it stayed with you, right? And so immediately I said, you know, you got to put a sign or something on the pitcher when it's got vinegar in it so unsuspecting souls don't come along to their own harm. I love my mother-in-law. And our Brita filter and my mouth are very clean now. But it wasn't what I was expecting. And so often when we come to Jesus, we think we know what we're going to get. But it's so often so very different from what we would expect. And so often we want to domesticate Jesus. We want to tame him. We want to make him in our image. And the words that we just heard from the prophet Isaiah echo what Jesus said in his day, 700 years later. You're hearing, but I'm not sure you're listening. I don't know that you want to hear what I have to say, but you need to hear what I have to say. This morning, we're going to be looking at one of the most well-known teachings of Jesus. We're most familiar with the version that Matthew gives us in his gospel that's known as the Sermon on the Mount, but in Luke's gospel, it's often referred to as the Sermon on the Plain. Much of the content is similar to Matthew's Sermon on the Mount, but Luke gives us a slightly different version. And before we dive in, just because you will hear things, and if you took my suggestion in the email on Friday to compare the two, you'll know that there are some differences, and that may unsettle you. Wait a minute, are they talking about the same sermon? And my suggestion to you would be to think of Jesus in some ways like a candidate for election that has a stump speech they give repeatedly on a number of occasions. Jesus likely said the things recorded in this sermon on a number of occasions in a number of places to a number of people over the course of his 3 years. It is central to his message of what it means to live the kingdom life. And Luke and Matthew give different versions, different nuances of that message, all of which are true to Jesus' teaching. So don't get sidetracked by the differences. And Luke has some interesting things to alert us to in Jesus' teaching. I'm going to read the sermon in its entirety, and then we'll make some observations as we go through. But we are in Luke 6, beginning verse 17. And he came down with them, these are his disciples whom he's just chosen, and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured, and all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." These are the words of our Lord and Savior, and he enjoins us at several points in there to listen and to listen well. So it is my prayer not to belabor what he has said, because what he has said is for the most part very clear, but simply to ask us if we will listen. So we begin by considering the way that he begins this message, a series of blessings and a series of woes. And this is the first major difference between his presentation in Luke and in Matthew's gospel. In Matthew's gospel, there are 9 blessings and no woes. And the blessings all highlight spiritual qualities: poor in spirit, merciful, peacemaker. Luke focuses, it seems, on physical circumstances. And we might at first glance say, this seems fairly odd. Is it really the case that simply for being poor, I am blessed, and that if I am rich, I have no hope? That is not at all what Jesus is saying. Each set of 4, the 4 blessings and the 4 woes, are a package deal. So it is not poverty for the sake of poverty, it is not hunger for the sake of hunger that renders one blessed. Poverty, hunger, and weeping are conditions brought about because of the person's faithfulness to the Son of Man. Being faithful to the Son of Man, being faithful to Jesus, tends to put you on the wrong side of society. And so what Jesus is saying is, as my followers, you will be on the outs. You will experience hardship in a variety of ways. It's not a guarantee, by the way, that you'll experience all of those. But you will experience at least some of these at least some of the time if you are a follower of Jesus. And the woes serve as a caution. If all of your life you are experiencing nothing but wealth, material satisfaction, and happiness, it could be because you have yoked yourself to someone other than the Son of Man. The laughter that Jesus speaks of, by the way, is not against enjoyment. It's the smug laughter of someone who is well accomplished and feels good about it. It's the haughty, it's that sort of laugh. It's not the chuckling over something amusing that happens or enjoying the good things in life. It's the smug satisfaction of someone who has everything that they want. And Jesus puts this in a time setting. If you are well satisfied now with your circumstances, be careful, because it will likely be reversed later. If you are in harsh circumstances now because of your faithfulness to the Son of Man, take heart, because you will be comforted later. God will settle the accounts. God will look after you. Now, the first reaction of every sinful heart to Jesus' words is, it's about to get smug in here. I am one of the blessed because I follow the Son of Man. I'm not like those he said the woes about, not like those foolish rich people that have everything they want. No, I'm not like them. That's our first natural reaction. We want to hear, what does it mean to be blessed? I'm going to follow that and set myself over and against everybody else, which is why Jesus, immediately after pronouncing blessings and woes, immediately after dividing humanity into 2 camps, those God favors and those he doesn't, says, but I say to you, love your enemies. It is a caution to follow the blessings and the woes. Jesus says, don't let my statements about the fact that there are those who are blessed because of their faithfulness to the Son of Man, despite their circumstances, and those who are to be pitied — woe is not a word so much as a cry of lament over the condition, over the fate of these people — don't let the fact that there is this division cause you to despise those who are to be woed. And so he says these words that are so familiar to us and yet perplex us so frequently. Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who persecute you, bless those who curse you. Yes, we've heard this. Jesus puts it in concrete terms. If someone slaps you across the cheek, you let them have the other also. And immediately we start asking those defensive questions. Well, but what does that mean? How do I obey what Jesus is saying? Because it sounds impossible. It sounds nonsensical. It sounds absurd. We like verse 31. Whatever you would have other people do to you, do to them. It's the golden rule. Most religious systems in the world actually have this statement at some point, but for Jesus, it's central. And it's universal. There's no exception clause. Treat most people the way you would have them treat you. No, treat everyone, including and especially your enemies. This is essential to Jesus' system. And the way that he frames it is so interesting because he says, listen, if you do what I'm suggesting, you do good, you pray for people, you bless people, you give, you lend, if you do it only for people who are going to love you back, that's not kingdom. That's not exceptional. Jesus' words, any old sinner can do that and does do that. It's a special kind of reprobate who won't even love people who love them. But you're to be different. You're to be better. Love your enemies. And he puts it in these terms. You might circle the word benefit or credit when Jesus asks what, and wherever your translation has that, fill in the blank. The word there is grace. What grace is it to you? Grace is that superabundant overflow of God's love and goodness that then pours out of our lives. And Jesus is essentially saying, listen, if it's only an exchange, a transaction, there's no grace in that. You're not showing that you have received grace that has changed you, and you are not extending grace. And grace is the only basis by which we get reward. When Jesus uses reward language, he's not saying you're earning brownie points in heaven. He's saying the only way to experience grace is to receive it and be transformed by it and become a conduit of it. But as long as it's merit-based, as long as it's transactional, as long as it's just for people that would love me back anyway, we're in the weeds. Well, our problem is that we look at Jesus' words here and we see rules. All right, now I'm asking the question. I'm asking the question that lawyer asked Jesus about, who's my neighbor, right? Love your enemy. All right, love your enemy, but we want the qualification because that just sounds impossible. Does love mean that I have to like them? Does it mean I have to enjoy doing it? Do good, but with what limits? With what practical protections for my well-being? Turn the other cheek. Now, okay, to what extent? For how long? Give my tunic and my cloak. We look at these and we see rules, and immediately we start asking rule types of questions. These aren't rules. Jesus is painting a picture of what it looks like, and we are on the wrong foot if we start asking specifically how to follow these particular rules. We miss the point entirely. These are not rules. This is a portrait of what it means to be a blessed person. How does someone who is poor, hungry, weeping, and persecuted inherit the kingdom? By refusing to treat the people who have put them in those circumstances according to how they deserve. A few important clarifications about these statements of Jesus, because this often gets misunderstood. Jesus is encouraging us and calling us to experience pain, and I'm thinking specifically of the turning of the other cheek. Nothing about that statement of Jesus negates self-defense when our lives are on the line. This is not pacifism that Jesus is promoting. So it's important to make that distinction. The slap on the cheek that he envisions is an insult. It is not someone seeking to take my life and I just let them have my life. But we don't want to miss that he is asking us to voluntarily endure pain at the hands of others to fulfill his kingdom. Second thing, these are individual situations, not systematic. So nothing here applies to banks or militaries or anything like that. Jesus is not trying to upend human society and the way that it works in a fallen world. These are not to be applied at a national level, as has sometimes been suggested. Nations defending themselves and enforcing their laws is not the opposite of turning the other cheek. And so these are personal and not institutional. When Jesus talks about lending without expecting to give back, if you are in the banking industry, fear not, you are not disobeying Jesus or living unfaithful to the kingdom by calling in the loans when they are due. So these are a picture. These are a picture of what it means to follow Jesus, to love others, to seek the good of those who do not seek our good and may in fact be seeking our harm. And so Jesus continues, and this is the key component of the message here in verses 37 and 38. He has given these illustrations that sound absurd and would have sounded absurd in any context. His original audience is asking the same questions. What do you mean? Are you really serious? Are we to take this literally? What's going on? And Jesus now circles back to the heart that would be aroused by his blessings and woes. There are people who are blessed and people who are to be pitied. I want to be in the former camp and feel really good about that. Remember, it's about to get smug in here. And so he's given these illustrations of how to live that out that kind of put us on the defensive. Now, wait a minute. But then he says this, judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. This is the divine economy. This is the heart that produces that blessing. The heart that is willing to endure poverty and hunger and weeping and persecution for the sake of the Son of Man. It's vital that we hear that phrase, for the sake of the Son of Man. What is it about Jesus? And not just people who endure poverty or hunger or weeping or persecution voluntarily for other reasons. What is it about this Son of Man? Judge not, condemn not, forgive, give. This is the heart attitude that refuses to look at other people and see categories. Categories of people that are to be judged. And immediately we again ask that question, but aren't we supposed to be for truth and against falsehood? Aren't we supposed to promote righteousness and oppose sin, Jesus? And we even say, well, Jesus, three verses later, you call people hypocrites. Awfully judgy. Sounds like a condemnation. Isn't pronouncing woes on people a condemnation? It's not, by the way. Jesus speaks of judging, condemning, forgiving, and giving. Nowhere in there are we required to abandon truth, or to pretend that sin is not a reality. One of the things we need to understand is that the commandment to love our enemies doesn't change the fact that they are our enemies. Forgiving people does not mean, it cannot mean, if it's going to be in any way real, denying that what they did was wrong. The only way forgiveness makes sense is if sin is sin. Do you see that? Forgiveness is not the opposite of labeling something sin. Forgiveness is refusing to deal with sin the way we would want to deal with it, in other people, of course. We're very happy to seek justice and righteousness with other people's sin. When it's our sin, we're very happy to deal with it in a gracious way. When Jesus says not to judge, not to condemn, to forgive, he does not have sins in mind, he has sinners in mind. He has enemies in mind. He has the people that are hard in mind. We live in a time where enemies abound, both in reality and, I'm afraid, mostly in our imaginations. We live in a time where identifying our enemies is an activity that is fostered 24/7. We live in a constant climate of enemy generation. Who are we mad at today? Who are we outraged at today? Who deserves to be excluded today? Who deserves to be hated today? And the children of God, the followers of Jesus, the disciples to whom he speaks, often find ourselves not in the position of the blessed who are hated and excluded and reviled and whose name is spurned. No, oftentimes we are on the end of hating. We are the ones doing the hating and the reviling and the excluding and the spurning of the name. Some instances where I see this. Generational. If you're a member of my generation, how do you think of the older generation? Are they a burden? An obstacle? Stuck and preventing things from being the way they are? If you're a member of one of the older generations, how do you see the younger generation? Those millennials for whom all of society's problems are to be blamed. I read an article recently that made a case that it's not millennials that have messed up the world, it is the boomers. Do you hear the tone in that? We need an enemy to blame for everything we see going on around us, and all of a sudden it's a category. It's an enemy, and the words of Jesus need to penetrate. Even if it's true that a generation is responsible solely for the state of society, do good to them, bless them, pray for them, love them. We can certainly talk about politics. If you have a special contempt for our commander-in-chief, if you regard him as an enemy of truth, justice, and the American way, be careful that in reviling him, you do not place yourself among those who are to be pitied. If it is the left, which I find that phrase amusing, this anonymous left that is to blame for all of society's ills, be careful that you have not just condemned an entire half of the country. If it's socioeconomic, it's the 1% that are to blame, or it's all those people on welfare who need to just pull them up by their bootstraps. It could be in your family. Kids, it could be your parents. Parents, it could be your kids. It could be your in-laws, those troublesome siblings. Recently, we've seen the outrage over sexual misconduct in our society. Hashtag Me Too. Let us be careful that as we identify sinful patterns, we do not judge and condemn and are willing to extend forgiveness. As many of us go home and watch the games this afternoon, maybe it's those kneelers. Or maybe it's those that condemn those who kneel, that are the enemy. Do you see, we have these categories in our minds that cause us to view our neighbors as enemies. And it is that which Jesus says cannot be tolerated. Not because there isn't sin, not because there aren't enemies, but because any old sinner can get mad at their enemies. And Jesus says, if you are my disciple, you must be so much more than any old sinner. And yet it is not a must, it is not a rule, it is not something that you must work up within yourself to follow. This is why Jesus doesn't stop here and say, judge not, condemn not. He says, forgive. Give, and then he uses this lavish language. A good measure, shaken together, pressed down and overflowing. And if you were with us for Advent, you can't help but think of Boaz. This abundant measure of barley, this grace in such a simple thing as grain. And Jesus uses this image. It's not just that we need a certain amount of grace in our measuring cup and Jesus fills it just to the top and just barely. No, he shakes it together so all that empty air pockets are gone. He presses it down and he flows it overflowing so then it pours out of us. See, it's not our grace that we give when we forgive, it's his. But you can't give what you haven't received. And if you've received it, there's no way you can contain it. If you have received this kind of forgiveness where when you were God's enemy, he forgave you. Remember last week, for no good reason, just because. That's the kind of God that he is. And this is why it's identified in the Son of Man. No other teacher of religious ethics died so that you don't pay the price for your sins. So only faithfulness to him enables you to treat your enemies this way because you were an enemy and you were treated this way. And so it can't help but overflow. And so my question to you this morning, as we consider our response, is do you regard your enemies this way? Wherever they are, whoever they are, do you regard your enemies this way? And this is the meaning of what Jesus does in the conclusion of his message. All he's asking in all of those different illustrations about specks and planks and pits and blind people is, are you listening? And if you're listening, then you'll be a good tree that produces good fruit, and you're not going to have to worry about, am I obeying the rules, because you're just going to naturally, abundantly overflow. The question is, are we listening to his words? So I'm going to invite us to listen this morning. I'm going to ask us to take a moment and to hear the words of Jesus, just his words. My prayer is that even though they are familiar, they would ring fresh and true, that anything that I have said would fade into the background and we would simply hear from our Savior. And these are just the words of command that he gives us. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. From one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. From the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. Love your enemies. Do good. Lend. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, condemn not, forgive, give. And Jesus closes by asking us, will we hear his words and do them? Let's pray together. Father God, you have spoken. It is an act of your grace that you have spoken to us. We ask that you would give us ears to hear and hearts that are willing to obey, not out of obligation, but because as people who have freely received, we cannot help but be those who freely give. We love you. We love you not nearly as well as we ought, but we love because you have loved us without cost and without limits. Help us to be merciful as you are merciful. And it is because of the Son of Man we pray. Amen.